Good morning. So I hope you all accomplished your task. Bianca last week mocked me just a bit. Well, first, who did Jesus raise from the dead? Lazarus, not Nicodemus. I was tired. So, a few of you pointed that out, but in a theological sense, yeah, he's raising Nicodemus too. She also pointed out something, which I hope you've all completed your task. We discussed truth last week, and the idea was you now have a better understanding of the concept that this is truth, this is the Word of God. And you were supposed to, the challenge was to take, and with that new realization of just the importance of Scripture and the importance of truth, to go and take the last 20 years of teaching you've heard and reevaluate absolutely everything in your life in light of that. I hope you all completed that task, right? No. It is a challenge. It's baby steps. God points things out as we continue on, and he points out things we need to do. And as we're challenged with the truth of Scripture, as we learn and sit and study, he points things out that maybe we need to start doing, or our thinking needs changed, and our thinking changes, our minds are renewed, and that eventually results in actions that change. I have a silly illustration this morning from a very silly movie. Does anybody like superheroes? Superman? Anybody like Superman? I like Superman. I grew up on the old Supermans. It was pretty cool, just the comic book hero. I tried the new ones, and I made a mistake. I watched Justice League. Oh, yeah, that was a mistake. If you have not watched it, don't. You can if you want to. There is an interesting thing, because I remember the cartoon, and I liked the cartoon. But the cartoon was always funny, because once Superman got there, everything was done. Because Superman is the strongest and beats everybody, right? So just wait till Superman gets inside the picture. If they really need help, call Superman. And then it's all over with. This movie, it was interesting. I remember one scene that struck me. The Superman sitting there, and for some reason he's fighting the other Justice League members, and like Aquaman and Wonder Woman. That's not smart, by the way. And you had the Flash there, and Flash is really, really fast. And he doesn't know much about Superman, but he was running around. And he usually can run really fast, no one can see him. It all goes in slow motion. Superman starts watching him. And the Flash realizes that Superman is as fast as he is, and he's in deep, deep trouble. Because he's not strong at all. That realization that you're fighting Superman is scary, right? Because who wins? Superman wins. They did not realize who they are up against. I think it's interesting. When I read through the Gospels, when I read of the Jewish leadership, what they're doing, and the fights, when John 8, they're picking a fight with Jesus. Who is Jesus? God! Jesus is God, the creator of the universe. And they're picking a fight with him. That is very, very, very unwise. We are going to look and see how the Jewish leadership continues to attack Jesus, the Messiah. They are attacking God. They are attacking the God they say they worship and follow. This is the point where their false beliefs, their corrupt
religion has led them. And it's a scary thing. They didn't even realize they were wrong. But their faulty thinking had led them to this point where they're actually attacking the God they say they serve. So we're going to discuss the rest of chapter 8 today, and we'll walk through that. Let's get started. We'll pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word, giving us truth. Help us to follow after you and make sure our lives are conformity to you, and we make sure that our focus is on you. Just continue to challenge us and help us to grow. Bless this morning's sermon. In your name, amen. Excuse me. Try to stop the cough. We're in John 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. We are at verse 48. We stopped at verse 47 last week. Verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. And you, are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. The Jewish leadership is continuing this argument. MacArthur does an interesting thing when he talks about this passage. He says they're progressing the argument. He says all arguments go from an intellectual phase to an emotional phase to a physical phase. You start out with the intellectual, you know, we'll have a nice little conversation. You get to the emotional, you're wrong, no, you're wrong. To the physical, you hit someone. MacArthur, I think, is a little bit too formatic in this because that's not always true, and I don't know. I've had lots of arguments with my siblings that went directly to a different stage. sometimes it doesn't go, arguments don't go in that stage, and I don't know if you can see exactly that pattern in this passage. Where you can see it is these people are angry. They're unhappy. They do not like what Jesus is saying, and they are attacking him. Vicious attacks, things you say that are just mean. You don't call someone that. You know how there's certain boundaries you don't cross over? They're crossing those boundaries. They're saying things you should not say to another Jewish person. And they get there, and part of this is, what is Jesus telling them? Jesus is saying, verse 47, when we stopped last week, "Whoever is a God hears the word of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God." He's saying you don't serve God. In verse 44, he's saying your father is the devil. That's who you serve. That's scary. Have you ever witnessed to someone and told them their father is the devil? Or someone, maybe, have you talked to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or someone and said, you know, you don't serve God. You're actually serving Satan. Do you think they'd react well to that? No. That's what Jesus is telling them. He's telling them something that's true and confronting their false religion. A scary thing for them. They're sitting there, and the argument's escalating. Their attacks are getting nastier. The world cannot handle the truth. False religions cannot stand up when someone says, this is wrong. This is the truth. I'm hesitant when someone asks me to critique their work. I've had my work. Anybody write in here or draw, do something artistic in any way, shape, or form? When you get it done and you say, hey, I wonder if this is any good, I'll give it to so-and-so to see if it's any good. And they read it and with the red marker. And I don't like that. Why? Because I'm invested in what I've done. When you build something or you make something and someone comes along and goes, oh, did you buy that at Walmart? How does that make you feel? Not good, right? You're invested in it. You care about it. The Jewish leadership was invested in their false religion. They loved it. The world is invested in their false belief. It's how they live. It's what they live for. So when you sit down with someone and you give them the gospel, you're telling them what you're doing right now is meaningless. It's false. You're living a life of falsehood. That doesn't sit right. The world does not like to be confronted with the truth. When you bring the truth to them, it hurts. How many times have you seen someone change their opinion about something they're invested in? Not often. If someone likes something or something, if someone is arguing for something and you're talking to them and you can come up with a really, you know, logical argument, they passionately hang on to it. They even start throwing punches. Why? Because they love it. These people, this Jewish leadership, loved their false religion. Jesus was confronting him. He was confronting the blind, leading the blind. They were the leadership of this nation. They were the spiritual leadership of this nation. And they were blind. They were leading their followers off a cliff. That's a scary thing. They thought, we in our own goodness, we, because we are descendants of Abraham, are fine. God loves us. And we're fine. We can work our way to heaven. Jesus was pointing out, you don't get it. You do not serve God. And so they attacked him. Verse 48. They say, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? A Samaritan. When we talk earlier in this book, well, if you go back to the Samaritan woman at the well, she says, Jesus, Jews don't hang out with Samaritans. Why? Why don't you hang out with Samaritans? Does anybody remember? 722 BC, Babylon came, 586, 722 Assyria came into the northern part of Israel, took away the Jewish people. There's a few left, and this is the area. And 586, Babylon came and took the rest of the Jewish people out of the southern portion. In the northern portion, where the Assyrians took, you had a few Jewish people left. Because you're taking people away from slavery, you still have, you know, there's a few poor people sitting there. These people did not remain faithful to the Jewish religion. What they did was they intermarried with other groups. They developed a really strange, false, blasphemous religion. And they started their own little cult. So when the Jews finally came back to Jerusalem, when the Persians allowed them to come back, they're looking at this group up here that were very, way, way off, had basically sacrificed any legitimacy they ever had, and were worshiping a false god at that point and doing horrible things. That's who the Jews were saying Jesus was. You're a Samaritan. In fact, this may be an allusion to Mary, because they probably, some of Jesus' family did not believe in him. And so they may have even heard the story of Mary being pregnant before she was married to Joseph. And so it may be an allusion that way too. They were basically saying Jesus was a blasphemer, and he even had a demon. And this demon attack is something they've said before. They accused him of even the miracles that he was doing, that it was caused by him having some type of demon inside of him. It's interesting to me, with all the good things Jesus was doing, with his conformity to Scripture, he taught Scripture, he explained things to them, and said, let's talk through Scripture. They attacked him with the exact same thing that they were guilty of. Blasphemy. In the world today, if you talk to people about Christianity, what do you hear? Those people are so unloving. You heard that? In fact, I think it's interesting, a more very narrow thing. If you read some things in the non-Christian world, they think Christian parents are the most horrible people you could possibly be. Why? Because they don't let kids do whatever they want. They set boundaries. They say, this is right and this is wrong. Why? Because you love your kids. It's right to do. You want to tell your kids, this is right, this is wrong. This is what God says is right, this is what God says is wrong. And you give them boundaries. You tell them how to live. You say, this is how God says we should live. This is what we should do in our lives. And non-Christian, the false people of this world, say, no, the false belief said, that's horrible. They need to choose their own right way. And they accuse Christians of being unloving. They flipped it around. It's like they flipped everything around, where truth becomes lies and lies become truth. It's 2 Timothy 3, that passage where everybody is doing everything just in a weird way. They love money, they're proud, they're arrogant, they're disobedient, all these things. And we live in that world. The Jewish people here seem to be doing the same thing. They were flipping things around. They're saying, Jesus, you're worshiping Satan. You're a blasphemer. When they were blaspheming. They were attacking. They're saying, you're evil. The most loving thing you can do for your child is to give them the Word of God. Well, how you can be loving to a non-Christian is to give them the truth of Scripture. Jesus responds to them, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. He says, stop. No, I don't have a demon. I honor God. You're dishonoring me. I'm not seeking my glory. God is the judge. God is the one who's going to glorify me. If you go, Philippians 2 is interesting. Philippians 2, it talks about Christ's humility. If you want to turn there, you can. I'll read through a couple verses here. It says, Philippians 2, verse 5, "Have this mind also in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was found in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Christ, though he is God, took a form of a human, came to earth, and said, "I'm putting that aside. I'm putting my glory aside. You," basically, God was going to glorify him. That's an amazing thing. When he's talking, when the soldiers are coming in the garden, he says, "I can call 10,000 angels. I can call a legion of angels. I can call an army here like that." He had every right to do that. He's God. He's the ruler of the universe. Yet he humbled himself. But he could, with a thought, have destroyed Rome, created a throne in the temple, and walked and sat on it. Why? He's God. He deserves all glory, all praise. Yet he humbled himself, took on the form of a man, a human, and said, "God the Father, what do you want me to do?" He practiced obedience. He showed us what it is to be perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins on the cross. And God honored him. "That every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord." Christ's death, Christ's humility, resulted in life for us. Verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." I bring salvation. MacArthur points out that these leaders keep on attacking, they keep on blaspheming. Yet Jesus' response is with the truth. He's responding in love because he's giving them the truth because he loves them. He's giving them an invitation, is MacArthur's word, which I think is neat. I like the phrasing, how he phrased that. He responds with an invitation. He says, "Truly, truly, you're so wrong, people, but truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." This is the way of salvation. Jesus' response was loving. He wanted them to get saved. The purpose of providing the truth isn't to make someone look stupid. It isn't to make someone look like they don't know what they're talking about. It's not to make yourself look good. Why do you provide the truth of the gospel? Because you love the people you're talking to. Because they are on their way to hell and you want them to be saved. You're giving the invitation of the gospel. When you read message boards online, which is not a great thing to do. They're a waste of time most of the time. But when you read the message boards and you see people going back and forth, I don't think I've ever seen someone write back for the purpose, when they have a conflict, for the purpose of, "I love you and I care for you and I want to present the truth so that you start thinking correctly. So life will be better in some way for you." That's not why people respond. Why do they respond in a mean way? Because they're mean. They want to look good. They want to put the other person down. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, I want you to have the truth because I want you to get saved. I want you to get out of this false religion. I just want you to stop having a false belief. I want you to serve God. He wanted them to have freedom from the slavery of sin and death. He wanted them to have hope. He wanted them to never see death. What does it mean, never see death? I think it's 2 Corinthians. Paul says it. To be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. I will never see a second death. I'm never on my way to hell. When I die, immediately I am with Christ. Forever, for eternity. Death does not have a sting. There is no eternal judgment. What's the hope of this world? What's the truth people live by? The truth people live by in this world is, well, I do the best I can. I want to be happy. And, oh, I don't really know whatever the future holds, you know. They have no hope. I think a good example of this, you look at Judas, one of the 12 disciples. What was his hope in? 30 pieces of silver. Something he could hold. That's what he grabbed onto. It's a false hope. There's no truth in that. Their whole lives, the whole life of these Jewish leadership was wrapped up in worldly things. Outward things. They did not understand the spiritual. They didn't get it. It reminds me, this conversation a little bit reminds me of Jesus' conversation in John 3 with Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. What does Nicodemus say? How do I enter again into my mother's womb? Why? He doesn't get it. Jesus says, you're not getting it. You don't see spiritual things. You're not thinking correctly. You're blinded. Your whole focus is wrong. 8:52, John 8:52, the Jews don't get it. They say to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Well, Abraham died. What are you talking about, Jesus? You didn't get it. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? Who has the power over death? God. Only one who has power over death. God alone. Excuse me. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself and my glory is nothing, it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Jesus going back, you do not know God. You say he is your God, but you don't get it. Someone who knows God keeps his word. You do not keep his word. If you, excuse me, if you go and there's been a lot of surveys done. It's on its way down trend-wise, but a lot of Americans say they're Christians. Are they Christians? Do they keep God's word? No. There's no belief there. There's no true faith. There's nothing. He's saying, you don't get it. You say you serve God. You say you understand. You have no clue. God glorifies me. He is our God. And He is my God. He is not your God. I don't know who you're serving. Well, he does. He says, you're serving Satan. I am serving God. This is his word. This is what he teaches. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham rejoiced in the promises of God. What did God promise Abraham? Genesis 12. Nation? Yeah. Make you a land, nation. All the nations will be blessed through you. Amazing thing. That promise in Genesis 15, it's expanded on. Genesis 17 is expanded on more. And expanded on through all the Old Testament. I read one commentary that the Jewish people actually thought in Genesis, I think it's 15, that when God is talking to Abraham and shows him some of the future, where they would end up in Egypt for 400 years, he basically expands on it. And God gave him more information, just not recorded all, and that God would do. We don't know. It's not recorded. But what we do know is Abraham believed that God would provide. Abraham believed that through him the nations would be blessed, that there was a coming blessing, there was a coming seed, there was something coming. I think that he understood a little bit more than we would give credit, because I think he understood way back when God made the promise that there would be a seed coming to crush Satan's head, that there was a Messiah coming. Something was coming in the future. And he didn't understand at all, but he believed God. He believed his word. He believed so much that when he didn't have a son, he said, God will provide. And God provided Isaac. And then when God said, take your son and sacrifice him, he said, and Isaac's like, where's the sacrifice? He said, God will provide. He thought even if his son, he had to kill his son, God could raise him from the dead because God would provide. He believed God. Abraham rejoiced in the coming promise of God. Abraham saw my day. In what way did Abraham see Jesus' day? The wording is interesting. The idea, I think, is found in Hebrews 11:13. Hebrews 11:13 is the great faith passage. It talks of all the people in the Old Testament, many people, who basically God made promises to, and they believed God, and not seeing everything, they still believed and had faith and continued following God, hoping in the future that God would fulfill, because they knew, they trusted, they had faith in God. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. Hebrews 11:13. Seen them and greeted them from afar. I think that's what he's saying here. It could be also, guess where Abraham was right now? He was alive. He believed. He was in heaven. I wonder if he was watching Jesus now, right then. Abraham, the point is, Abraham believed the promise. Believed God's word. Believed in the coming Savior. This group had rejected it all. In their pride, they had chosen death and slavery. Their response to this, that, guess what? Abraham would believe in God's word and believe me and follow me. That's what Jesus is telling them. The Jewish people said, wait, you're not 50. Have you seen Abraham? So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? You're not even 50. You haven't seen Abraham. You're crazy. What do you know? Christ's response at this point. My response would be walk away. I'm done with this conversation. Christ's response is interesting because he calls them out. He basically says, this is the truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is true. You need to get this. That's what he's saying. Truly, truly. Listen up. You have to get this. Before Abraham was, I am. The contrast isn't before Abraham was born, I was born. That's like me saying, you know, before my little brother Michael was born, I was born. What does that mean? I'm older than Michael. He just wasn't claiming I was born before Abraham. What's he claiming? He says, before Abraham was, I am. I am eternal. Before Abraham was born, I existed. After Abraham was born, I existed. After Abraham died, I existed. From eternity past, I exist. From eternity future, I exist. I am. There's no beginning, no end. He was claiming to be God. This is the same phrase, the same partial of it in Exodus 3:14, when Moses in the burning bush, and he says, who should I call you? And he says, I am who I am. God identifying himself in the burning bush. Jesus is quoting this. He's saying, this is who I am. It is not vague. It is not at all something you can twist around to mean something else. It is clearly saying, I am God. Not a God. Not some partiality of God. Jesus is saying, I am God. The Jews knew this. In fact, they picked up stones to kill Jesus at this point because they said, you're a blasphemer, you're claiming to be God, we need to kill you. This is what John is saying throughout all the book. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He is the creator of the universe. This is the Word. This is Jesus who came to earth. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, they're full of grace and truth. Who were the Jewish leadership rejecting? God. They were rejecting God. Who were they fighting with? They're fighting with God. Foolish. Their false religion, their blindness, had led them to this point. What does the world now say? Who does the world now say Jesus is? If anybody has read any commentaries, modern commentaries, or some older, but people try to explain away Jesus. If you read different books, different news articles, someone's always coming up and saying, you know, Jesus was this type of teacher, and he was a great guy, and this is the type of prophet he was, and this is, and they make it, non-Christians continually say, or if you watch Discovery Channel or History Channel, they say, this is an expert on Jesus, and the guy stands up and says, you know, Jesus was this teacher in the Middle East who did this and this and this, and they talk, and it doesn't quite make sense. They say, well, he was a great religious figure. That doesn't make any sense. Why? C.S. Lewis, I think, makes a good point here. Jesus said he was God. Very, very, very clearly. Multiple times. He said, I'm God. That means Jesus was, if this isn't true, if Jesus was not God, then Jesus was crazy. Right? A person who claims to be God, if someone in this room jumped up and said, I am God, we'd need to have a conversation. But most likely that would be some crazy guy, right? Or he was a horrible, evil liar trying to make some type of cult thing. Because we know some people like that. That's possible, right? You got people who claim to be God and try to get a following and do horrible things. There's some people like that. So he's either a liar, a lunatic, or there's a third possibility. That it was true. When you come face to face with the realization of Jesus claiming, I am God, you have to make a decision. You either say, you know, let's look. This seems to be true, and if this is true, I have to act on it. Or you do what the Jews did, and you throw rocks. You try to stone them because you reject them. They had a choice to believe or reject. He calls them to the truth. He says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am greater than Abraham. I am greater than the prophets. I am the creator of the universe. I am. Their response was to try and stone him. The world is being called to the truth of the gospel. Our job is to share that truth because we love them and they're on their way to hell. We're not sharing, even though it is a better way to live, we're not sharing a better way to live. We're not sharing a 12-step program. If you come to our church, if you get saved, your life will be better. Maybe. We can free you from this by following these 12 steps. Not exactly. What are we sharing? We're sharing that the God of the universe came to earth and died on the cross for our sins. And we need to believe in him and follow his word. And yes, that will change our lives. But we are sharing truth, reality, a huge change in perspective. Do you believe? If you believe this is the truth, you share it in love. You share it with the world. And whosoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Jesus was sharing this with Nicodemus in John 3. We are sharing that with others. We're sharing that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Your challenge this week, share it. Share the truth. Share the truth of the gospel. Just change your perspective just a little bit. If you really understand, if it hits you, the reality of it, who Jesus actually said he was, and the reality of the Word of God, I think it'll help. This is real. This is reality. Then we have more of a passion to share with others. No, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross. Thank you that if we believe in you, we will not see death. You have provided salvation, eternity with you. Please help us to truly believe in you. Help us to follow your word and pursue you with our lives and share with others what you have done for us. Help us bring glory to you in everything we do this week and honor you. In your name, amen.